Good morning, church. Good to have you all here today. And as was shared, we're excited, getting ready to take off for camp following the services. And looking forward to that. Also with that, happy Father's Day to all those that are fathers out there. I'm sure Josh will remind you, but there'll be some snacks afterwards there for all gentlemen of all ages, so they can help themselves there. We're continuing our series of the miracles of Jesus. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7, as we look there, this is where Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man. We see our Savior traveling along the regions of Tyre and Sidon, as we'll get into our text, trying to eventually get back to Capernaum. He did not go immediately into Capernaum or any city where he was known, but into the retired regions around the Sea of Galilee again. So this is the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, whatever the different names that it's acquired through the years. And so he's still spending much time in the Galilean region. This was done to avoid the designs of the Pharisees, who we know have sought his life. This is where we pick up our text for this lesson, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. It says, "And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." We might also remember later on we'll hear of the Gadarean demoniac will turn loose into the region of Decapolis as well, and that means it was 10 cities that made up this area. Verse 32 says, "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' this is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well, and he makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" We've got three things that we want to share from this text here this morning. Only found here in the book of Mark. Is this a healing instance? And the first thing I want us to take from here, as he is traveling, and we discussed that already, is as we look at verse 33 of our text, this is where it is one-on-one. It is one-on-one. And notice there we've got one of the ones capitalized. Okay, so this means that it's Jesus and this man. Well, we know about Jesus, so let's try to learn what we can about this guy. First of all, just a few little things that we can pick up is he is deaf and he speaks with difficulty. Verse 33 says, "Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself." This is where we get the one-on-one. "And put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva." He took him aside from the multitude, away from the people. We've seen, even including last week and in other texts, where the people would, there would be many, and they would press in around him. This time, Jesus just kind of walks to the side and takes this man with him. Takes him away from the multitude, away from the people, away from the busyness of the actions taking place. And this is a good reminder to us that when Christ saves a sinner, he separates him from all his old evil companions and from the spirit and maxims of the ungodly world. God here in Jesus Christ takes this man away, not just from the people, but as a lesson to us to take us out of those things, that we've come out of darkness into his marvelous light. I did think, it being Father's Day, that it would be fit and the ladies might appreciate a sermon about a deaf and a dumb man. Oh, at least they got it, right? We learn here, and many commentaries made this notice, is that this man's not entirely mute. So what we're learning is possibly he became deaf later on in life, having been able to speak the language. But now with difficulty, we know how it can be when we get earaches and earplugs and different things that it even affects our talking. So he's not entirely mute, but who spoke indistinctly or with difficulty, as the translations or as the commentators might say. His deafness might not have been a long-standing thing as his speech, therefore not entirely ruined, still able to communicate in some fashion, but not clearly. The one thing we do want to also point out here is, even on this one-on-one situation, and you see it throughout the text in other miracles and times of meeting up with Jesus, is that, like, remember the where they cut the hole in the roof to drop the man through? If it wasn't for that man's friends getting him there, he would have never been able to be in the presence of Jesus. We see that the crowds bring this man to Jesus, but then Jesus separates himself with this man from this group. Jesus puts his fingers in his ears to show that they could be opened only by the finger of God. The commentary I read on that, I just found that very interesting. We talk about the hand of God. We talk about the power of God and the finger of God coming out here. Remember in our four things that we look at for having a better understanding of miracles is, number one, the necessity, the timing and the location, and then also the meaning. I think the necessity here is, again, to show the impact that would come from the laying on of hands. We'll see this later on in Scripture when evangelists are set apart, when elders are set apart, that there is power in that laying on of hands. A physical power that comes from a spiritual being. We're reminded here of the power of God, and that they should be shut to every word and to every voice, but what came from him. So we don't know exactly on his deafness how bad it was. Maybe hard of hearing to the point it caused him problems. Maybe totally deaf. But then we know that it also caused him trouble with speaking. And so as we see this, Jesus wanted this to be a reminder to all of the people that were there that this power of God, that when he touched him, when he laid his hands upon him, that nothing that anybody else would hear or say would matter at all. It's just about this man and Jesus. And so, as we said, whether it's a group bringing an individual man to him, whether it's a group of friends dropping a guy through a hole in the roof, you know, and our high school, our teenagers are really good at this, probably better than adults. Very good at bringing people to Jesus. But once they get to Jesus, then it's a one-on-one thing. We can try our best to help, encourage, strengthen, but ultimately they have to make that decision. We can introduce them to Jesus all day long, but it's the one-on-one that's going to make the difference, and that's what we see here. Again, this necessity of the touching, laying on of hands. We'll get into here in a moment talking about the saliva and what that takes place. We may not always understand, and this is maybe some of those, Jesus could have done anything and healed anybody with just a word, with just a thought. Wouldn't have had to have said or done anything. But again, so imagine you're the people there that are off to the side, and Jesus takes this man to the side and leaves everybody else there. They can't hear what Jesus is saying, which is maybe what Jesus wanted, so that they were in the same position as this man. But they could see. And so they see that Jesus lays his hands on him. They see that Jesus, we'll see what when he gets the saliva and what he does. And then Jesus will go on later in his ministry and tell us, what about those people that seek after a sign? Calls them a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What he's saying is, so what's the necessity here? Is the necessity for someone to become a Christian or for someone to have their life changed? Is there a necessity for you to receive a sign? No. But Jesus is helping them out here, helping them out with their weak faith so that they can have something to see. And this goes for us all. Once we let Jesus touch and impact our lives, then we will also be open to his words and his commands. Number two, Jesus indicates a change must take place. We maybe have to look at this a little harder to see this. But Jesus spitting out and I think the New American Standard in the translation of what we read was the only one that adds that he reached out with the saliva, and that's added in there. That's not found in the text. So maybe Jesus just spit, right? They give the indication in the New American Standard that he spit maybe on his face and then touched the man's tongue with his spit. Touched his ears. But he touched his tongue to show that his mental taste, not his mental state, but his mental taste, that the things that he desires in life now need to change. And will be entirely changed. As we become Christians, there ought to be something within us that no longer wants to be the person we were. For that person has been crucified. For that person is dead. And we are now a new creature, a new creation. and cause an entire change to our life. That he should detest those things which before he esteemed, and esteem those which he before hated. In other words, we have a total different view. When we become a Christian, we do not do a 360. If you do a 360, you're right back in the same direction you were going. As a Christian, we do a 180. The whole idea is there is when you see someone marching and they're told to relent or to repent, is that they're headed one direction and they turn around and go the other way. That's what needs to be done in our life as well. Those things that we didn't care for now are of most importance. Those things that we held of so high regard now don't mean as much. This is what we call repentance, where we leave the bad taste of sin behind and taste and see that the Lord is good. So this past week, I think it was on Wednesday, I had a similar thing happen to this instance of what happened with Jesus and the deaf and dumb man, as far as with the motions and the hand laid on. It was with my oldest grandson, Jude. It was late one night, and he was laying on my lap and getting ready to settle down. And he kind of did like Jesus did here, which you can imagine, where he walks up to the guy and puts his hands on the side of his face. And so we're sitting there, and I'm in the recliner, and Jude crawls up on me, and he puts his hands on my face. And he looks at me, and we're trying to get him to settle down. And he puts his hands on my face, and he says, "Papa?" I said, "Yeah, Jude." And he gets real serious, looks me in the eye, says, "You got a booger in your nose." Now, I said the situation was similar. I didn't say it was the same. But you understand that as you're sitting there, that, you know, when somebody takes a hold of you, something's going to happen. Something's going to change. Jesus is suggesting now, instead of looking around for what the world has to offer, let's stop and listen to what the Lord wants to give us. Looking up to heaven to signify that all help comes from God. And so this is Jesus as he lays his hands on the man first, then does the thing with the spittle. He looks up to heaven, understanding and showing the people from a distance that all help comes from God, and to teach the new convert to continually be looking to and depending on our Father, which art in heaven. Which then brings us to our third thing we want to discuss. As camp week rolls around, you know, it seems there's, you know, you're trying to remember things. You're trying to make sure you've got everything. You're trying to make sure that you're prepared. You're trying to go over in your mind. And so there leads to a lot of, you know, you're trying to clear your mind, think of what you need. And we see here that Jesus sighed. Jesus sighed. All translations that I use, except for the Bible in Basic English, the Bible in Basic English says, he took a big breath. Now, to me, taking a big breath is a little bit different than letting out a sigh. All the other translations said Jesus sighed. Whether it was a big breath for, all right, here we go, or it was a sigh as he groaned to show the wretched state of a man by sin and how tenderly concerned God is for our present and eternal welfare. Do you think, I do, do you think these people that brought this man to them was more worried about his not hearing properly and not speaking properly or the state of his eternal soul? I think it was probably his physical things that were most on their mind. But it's a reminder to us that when we worry about the things of this life, our Father in heaven worries about the things in eternity, about this man's soul. And to intimate that men should seek the salvation of God in the spirit of genuine repentance, we usually tie that in with some strong crying and some tears being shed. But I can't help but think that we, as a group or even individually, we cause Jesus Christ many of these same moments where he looks down upon us and says, oh, wretched man that you are. Wouldn't it be great if we could give Jesus some more often and more consistently some woohoo moments instead of those oh man moments? I think that as Jesus is looking here at this man, and he's getting ready, he's laying his hands on him, and he looks to heaven, and he lets out a sigh. Oh. That Jesus would say, I wish they'd just love you like I love you. I wish they would just try as I try. I wish they would just live as I live. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think God likes to see us crying and tearing up and feeling bad. To a point. Because what does that show to us? What does that show to Him? That shows conviction. That shows a sorrowful attitude. We're told of those in Scriptures that sought sorrow even with tears, and it could not be found. But I think as the psalmist tells us that he prefers when we come to him with a repentant and contrite heart, filled with tears. But I also think that he wants to extend a few more well done, thy good and faithful ones too. So stop and consider in your life how you live your life. Are we giving Jesus more, oh man, moments? More, oh. Or can we work a little harder and try to give him a few more, woohoo, moments? Now, I'm not so sure this next part that as we finish out this Jesus side, because he uses a Greek word there that I, unless you're, you know, Jason Cole and a great Greek scholar, you're going to have trouble pronouncing that word. And I think they left it in there like that, Mark did, for this very reason. What was this guy's problem? He was not only deaf, he was had trouble speaking. I challenge anyone here to grab that word, that Greek, that Syriac word, and try to say it without messing up. For one reason here is because in the original wording, there isn't even a letter that describes the last letter part of the word that's missing. So even if we tried to get it right, we're still going to be wrong because the rest of it's missing. I think it's Mark's way, or maybe the Holy Spirit's way, of making us all feel in a little bit and how we understand how this man felt. That when he would talk, it wouldn't come out just exactly as he wanted for it to. To kind of make the type here, there are those who entangle themselves, and many times that can be us, that entangle ourselves in this life and we get wrapped up in the activities other than that of Christ. And it's not until Christ touched his tongue and loosed his tongue that he was able to get it right. I think that's a sign for us in our life, that when we come to God through Jesus Christ in faith at our time of baptism, that he releases those things that have been a torture to us, that have been something that has kept us wrapped up, something that has kept us bound from doing and saying what we really ought to be doing and saying and involved in. But then when Christ lets it go, I think his sigh goes from a to a woohoo. Sin is a shutting of the ears against the word of God. How many times in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, where they would literally put their hands over their ears so they wouldn't have to hear what the people were saying? Ah! Right? Because they didn't want to hear it. All we do today is pick up our phone and look into it and act like we're intently involved in something online. We're not listening to a word that you said. They shut them out. And in doing so, when we stop ourselves from taking in God's word, we stop ourselves from emitting God's word, the tying of the tongue, to render it incapable of giving God due praise. Find that interesting here that it makes a reference to this man that he's not able to praise God as he would like to. How many here think we can do a better job of praising our God? He's already loosed us. He's already set us free. If you're a Christian, he's already done that for you. The only thing holding you back now is you. You've got all the ability that you need to share the gospel, to praise him, and it's up to you. But when the all-powerful grace of Christ reaches the heart, the ear is unstopped and the person hears distinctly, the tongue is unloosed, and we speak correctly. In other words, as we come to a close here, in changing this man's hearing and speaking, he had to change his heart. When we change our hearing, when we change what we're listening to, when we change from listening to man to listening to the Word of God, it's going to then change our message. And along the way, when we change what we listen to and we change what we say, our heart will change. How do we know that? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we're not what we ought to be, and our tongue is tied, or maybe our tongue lets things slip that it ought not, what have we got in our heart? We must make the total change. Remember that we have been touched by the hand of God to see things, to hear things, to say things in a different light than we ever did before. There's a plan of salvation that goes like this. It tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sin? As again, this comes to the one-on-one time. We may bring somebody to church. You may be studying with them. But it's when they have to get personal with Jesus. They repent of their sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and live faithfully for him. Do you think these crowd of people was waiting to encourage this guy? I think they were. Because what did they say about Jesus? Behold, he does all things well. There's nothing to complain about with this guy. Everything he does is to bring honor to God, the Father, so that we might praise him. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than one can do to honor our Father, which art in heaven, more than being obedient to him. We may struggle. We may not always know what we're hearing just right, what we're saying, but Jesus wants to help us get it all figured out. Now our trust and faith is in him. I ask you to stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning. We ask that you make this decision before it's eternally too late.